So good to be with you today, and great to have the opportunity to worship our God and King together with you today. We're so thankful that we have that opportunity to be together and to remember the gift of His Son and to be able to worship and praise His name, to be able to study the Bible together. The one that's been preserved, as Brother Jerry mentioned, for all this time, for us to be able to know who God is. Be able to learn about His love for us and to be able to just celebrate that together. And y'all just look beautiful this morning, all cramped up in your seats. Just remind me of a big warm hug, and that just warms my heart. So good to see all of you here this morning. I too am sad and happy about the Gorman news. I'm happy for them. I know it's going to be a good thing in many ways. I'm sad to be separated from them for a time. Their friendship means a great deal to me. If everyone else will be patient with me for just a second, I'm going to teach the Gormans a few things about Alabama, okay? If you want to say hello to someone in Alabama, it's Roll Tide. If you want to ask someone if they are a friend of yours, it's phrased more like a question. It's like Roll Tide. You see how the inflection of the voice changes. And then if you want to celebrate friendship, it's Roll Tide. You know. So just keep that in mind. It's the same two words. It's just how you change your voice whenever you say them. So that's the important thing. I see some griffins have snuck in on us back there. And how many more griffins are there going to be? I mean, goodness gracious, they just keep growing and growing. So good to see them. I love every opportunity we get to spend with them. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 3 this morning, and we mentioned last week that things are going to get a little heavier this week. I mean, he spends the first two chapters just kind of giving us a little bit of a historical narrative of what his life has been like post-conversion. And the whole point of him going through that narrative is simply to say that the gospel that he received, he got it straight from Jesus. And that was the same gospel that he delivered to them. And when he had the opportunity to go and compare notes with Peter and the other apostles in Jerusalem, come to find out that's the same gospel that they are preaching in Jerusalem as well. And so the whole point of the first two chapters has been for Paul to talk about how shocked he is then that these Galatians have so quickly and so easily, apparently, been persuaded to go aside to something different. And that something different looks a whole lot like the option that was available to them all along through the law of Moses. They could have become proselytes through the law of Moses. They could have, at the late age in their lives, they could have been circumcised to become like a Jew and to then be able to participate in many of the Jewish customs and traditions and would have been considered part of Israel. But they didn't do that then. They waited until Jesus came along and they received the Spirit of grace and they believed in the gospel and they obeyed the gospel, and now someone has convinced them to be proselytes of the Jewish faith. And Paul says, I marvel that you've turned aside so quickly from the things that I delivered to you. And the first couple chapters here have been about him establishing the fact that they need to listen to him because he got his information straight from the Lord. In chapter 3, he's going to really get deep into the meaning of a lot of the things that were held in high regard by the Jews. He's going to talk about Abraham. He's going to talk about the law. He's going to talk about Gentiles and Jews and try to explain the relationship that exists between those two now. And so those are some heavy topics. I mean, you think about the kinds of topics that we see today. Many things that come across our screens are very silly and very frivolous in nature. They're just not worth our time to get all hot and bothered about. But yet, what do we find ourselves doing? Getting all hot and bothered about things that really, in the grand scheme of things, do not really amount to much at all. But then there are some things that are happening in our world, some news stories, these topics are heavy. Like, these are some difficult things to wrestle with, and that's what Paul is going to be wading into starting here in chapter 3. I want to begin by reading the entire chapter of chapter 3 because it's such a beautifully laid out argument. I don't want to interrupt it. Let's read the entire chapter of chapter 3, and then we'll go back and start breaking it down into some smaller pieces. Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many are as the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform. By the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he practices them, shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seed, your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this: law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one part only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. There's a lot of heavy stuff in there, isn't there? And it's written in a little bit of a tongue twister kind of way. You kind of have to be really careful when you read through there to just kind of comprehend everything that Paul says. It's a lot harder to even read than the first couple of chapters are. But you can tell Paul's a little bit frustrated here, isn't he? He's a little frustrated that he's even having to write this chapter. He talks about them being foolish. Are you so foolish that you can't see how silly this argument is? But you got to remember, I mean, these Gentiles, for the entirety of their lives, have been on the outside looking in. In our Bible class this morning, we were talking about how the temple sets itself up to where, you know, you've got the innermost places of the temple. And only certain people could go in there, and only certain times of the year. And then there was a place where Jewish males could go, but no one else. And then there was the court for the women outside of that. And then out on the edges of the temple proper was the court of the Gentiles. And so all along, this little setup has kind of been there, where the Jews are allowed in the innermost, and then along the edges are the Gentiles. And the reason why we were making note of that in our Bible class, we were talking about the travels of Paul, how his procedure when he would go into a new town would be to go to the synagogue. And the synagogue would have been a place that's kind of like a miniature temple. The Jews likely are the ones on the inside of the synagogue. And then there's this curious group of Gentiles kind of hanging around the outside of the synagogue, just kind of hoping to hear something, to try to give them some meaning, something that would help them connect. Because people were able to look around and see that the Jews were blessed and highly favored by the Lord. And there are many people who wanted to be a part of that. And so you've got these Gentiles in these towns who are hanging out sort of near the synagogue, just hoping that they'll be able to hear a word from the Lord. And they're elated when Paul would come into town and turn his attention to them, and they could learn about the one who created them, the one who gave his son to pay for their salvation. They were excited to be able to hear about those kinds of things. And so you've got these people who have desired to be connected with God for a long period of time. However, they've been left to wander in their own wilderness as a Gentile, being cut off from these promises. And now they've been invited in, and they received it with gladness, and they were willing to obey the gospel and to become part of this family. And now someone has convinced them that they're not really members of the club. They're not really part of the family. Not yet. Not until you go through some extra steps that we all had to go through. And you can understand why they would be convinced by that, because they're so glad to be part of the family, and now they're kind of being told, no, it's not going to work out for you. I'll do what else do you need me to do? What else is it that I need to do in order to truly be connected with God in this way? And so they were willing to do whatever it took in order to be fully connected to God and part of His family. And Paul takes this chapter to really break down a lot of the big, huge, heavy topics of Old Testament Scripture. One, he talks about Abraham and fully explains a lot about Abraham that maybe we, or at least the Jews, weren't thinking about before. They thought that Abraham and those who would be blessed by him and through his seed would be all of those that have the blood of Abraham coursing through their veins. And Paul says, no, Abraham was a father of faith. He believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And Jesus tried to have this message preached. John the Baptist is the one who was delivering this message about those who belong to Abraham. You know, when he talked about how Abraham's descendants, those Jews, would come out to him and say, well, Abraham is our father, so we should be baptized by you just because of our connection with Abraham, and that being the bloodline of Abraham. And you remember what John the Baptist told him? God could raise up children to Abraham from these rocks if he wanted to. It's not about being of the same bloodline. It's about being of the same character of faith of Abraham. These people didn't receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that had been promised to those who believe and obey. They didn't receive that because they did the works of the law. So if they didn't get the Spirit of God through the works of the law, instead they got it by faith, what more is there to be received through obeying concepts of the law? And then he goes on to issue this warning of those who are trying to follow the law. You are bound by it. You are bound to keep the entirety of it. You have to do everything that is written in the book of the law. You are cursed if you do not abide by everything that is written in the law. He says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that the righteous one is the one who is living by faith. Well, of course, this would cause some to question, well, what's the law then? If the law, if you're going to tell me in the first 14 verses that the law is a curse and the law is not doing anything for me and how Jesus died so that I could be set free from the law, you would wonder then why did the law ever come into being? Why was it ever a thing? Why was it given to us so that we could just misunderstand all of this? Well, it had its purpose. Paul's going to explain that to us here in these next couple of paragraphs. But he wants to talk first about promise versus law. When God first promised Abraham things, it was before circumcision. It was before any written law code. It was before any kind of special relationship that anyone might have with God. At that time, everything was just done at the patriarchal level. And we see that in the case of Job. Job led his family to become followers of God. If they perhaps had sinned against God, he would be the one to offer sacrifices on behalf of himself and on behalf of his family. And you've got all of that being done just on the patriarchal level. And so God then chooses Abraham, and he gives him these promises. And it's before any of the things that you might look at and say, well, God chose Abraham because he followed the law. There was nothing there. God chose Abraham because he was a man of faith, and God could look into his heart and see that Abraham would take these things that he believed and teach them to his sons and his grandsons, that he would be someone who would share these truths. And so God made promises to Abraham. And Paul explains to us that it was right there all along, but we as Jews missed it. It was right there all along that God was trying to tell us that these promises were not just about establishing a family and a bloodline of people who would be blessed. These promises were intended for the whole of humanity. Everyone, even the Gentiles, were going to benefit from those people who could become sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he talks about this idea of the promise coming first and the law coming many, many years later. Now, there's a little bit of a confusing detail in this text. And I got to be honest, I'm still not really solid on how I think about what Paul's trying to say here. But he uses the number 430. I mean, that's a specific number, right? I mean, you don't just pull 430 out of your hat. That number is specific. And it looks like here Paul is trying to give a period of time between the promise to Abraham and the giving of the law. So we're talking about the time when Abraham was 75 years old. God started making promises to him. 430 years later, then came the law. But if you go back and look in the book of Genesis and the first part of Exodus, you start to see that there seems to be a lot more years there than just 430 from the promise made to Abraham and the giving of the law. In fact, there's another place where that number, specific number, 430, is given, and it describes 430 years from the time Jacob and his family moved to Egypt until the exodus from Egypt. That was 430 years. And in fact, in that passage it says to the very day, 430 years. I don't think Paul's trying to contradict Moses here and saying, you know, Moses didn't understand how long it was. No. He's describing to them a number that they would recognize, a number that would mean something to them. It's just like whenever we're reading through the gospel accounts and someone might say, you know, some of the miracles, it's interesting, include people who are 38 years old. It's like, it's interesting. Why, 38 years old. What? That is an interesting number. And then you kind of do the math and realize 38 would have been the number of years that they actually spent wandering out in the wilderness. You know, we talk about 40 years wandering in the wilderness and total time, yes, we're talking about 40 years, but included in that number is some from the time they left Egypt, right? And so you've got the 40 is the nice round figure, but 38 would have been kind of the actual number of years that they're out there wandering in the wilderness after it took them some time to get there. And so I think in this particular case, Paul's just trying to not correct historical narrative from the Old Testament, but to give them a number that means something to them, that describes a time when the nation was being built, when these promises to Abraham were beginning to be fulfilled. Yes, some of them began with the birth of Isaac, but really the nation promise began in Egypt when that family of 70 people strolled into Egypt and then began to grow. I mean, I've heard all kinds of estimates about how you would figure out how many people left Egypt. It's kind of in the small number of the millions of people. Incredible growth during that time. And so you start to see really the fulfillment of these promises taking place in Egypt. And 430 years after that came the law. There's nothing in the law that would have invalidated or nullified or even ratified the promise. The promise was always the same. Paul's trying to tell us that it was part of God's plan all along that all of mankind have the opportunity to seek the Lord through faith, just like Abraham did, just like Noah did before him, to be able to seek the Lord through faith. In verse 19, of course, he asks the question that I'm sure many people were asking, well, then what purpose was the law? The law was like a tutor. The law was there to keep us grounded to something, to keep us focused on what it meant to seek after a holy God and to try our very best to be holy like Him, only to realize that we cannot be. And so the law, not only does it helped to keep us pure in our minds and our hearts and focused on following God the way He wants to be followed, but the law is also there to show us how far short we fall in trying to keep it. It's impossible. It would cause us to be in despair constantly that we were not able to follow everything that was written. And Paul says, if there had been something able to save, if there had been a way to save people through the written word, through a law, God would have chose that way. The idea of sending His Son to suffer and die through the agony of the cross would not have been the first choice. If righteousness could have come through law, then that would have been the way God chose. But it was impossible. And so he brought the law in as a tutor to keep us, as he says here, under custody, to keep us under control. In many ways, this idea of the law being a tutor is kind of synonymous with what it means to be a parent, to have a parent, right? From the time we're born until a certain age when we're ready to kind of spread our wings and fly, we have parents here to keep us under custody. We have custody of these children for a short period of time, and our goal is to point them to the one who is going to say, I can't save them. I can't do anything to wash their sins away. But I can spend the first 18 to 20 years of their lives pointing them to the one who can. And that's what the law did. And our scripture reading this morning up here and read to us just a few moments ago, that was James's argument when he spoke at the Jerusalem Council. His point in bringing up a couple of Old Testament passages was to say it was written in the law all along what God was planning to do. That He was going to bring the mercies of David, and that He was going to allow it for all of mankind, even the Gentiles, to seek the Lord. He said it was in the law the whole time. And we missed it. We missed it. And now it's time for us to look and see what the law was really trying to teach all along. The law was trying to teach us about the character and person of Jesus Christ. The law was pointing us to the salvation that can only be found in His name, and that the blessing of Abraham can only come through the seed, not multiple seeds, but to the one seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. That's what the law was there to do, was to lead us, verse 24, to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. I imagine verse 26 through verse 29 would have been incredibly comforting for these Galatians to hear. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, have put on Christ. And there is no distinction any longer. Try to erect a dividing wall in Christ, and Paul would knock down every single one of them. Is there a division between Jew and Greek in Christ? No. Slave, free? No. Male, female? No. Rich, poor? Black, white? Of this national origin or that? No. All are one in Christ Jesus. And those who belong to Christ are the true descendants of Abraham. This would have been a tough message for the Jews to hear. But when they would go back and look and see that the law included these nuggets, these arrows pointing them to this reality, they would have realized we missed it. It was there all along. And we were so focused on being blood relatives of Abraham that we missed what God was doing all along. Paul, in one, it's really amazing that this chapter is only 29 verses, to be honest. Because Paul was able to very beautifully explain Abraham and the law and the promise and the descendants of Abraham and faith in such a short period of time. It's really, really well done. It's heavy, and there's some more heavy things to say. He's not done with this argument. In chapter 4, he's going to get into this idea of sonship and what it means to be an heir, and he's going to take one of those stories in the Bible that just kind of makes you scratch your head. Story of Abraham and his first child versus Isaac, who would be the son of promise. And he's going to explain to us what that story means to us, and the idea of being in bondage versus being a child of freedom. So make sure you're here next week, and we'll continue on with this really meaty part of Paul's letter to these Galatians.